All right. We've been, at the morning service, we've tried to concentrate on concepts that have to do with the Christian life. And that living the Christian life involves gaining a head knowledge of the riches that we have in our salvation, accessing the divine enabling and determining to put that into practice, and then living a Christ-like life. We've been concentrating lately on the mind of Christ that all Christians have, and that is in the realm of the mind of Christ. We have, because we have the mind of Christ, we have a new heart, and it gives us new capabilities and new intent. And we have been looking at Scripture about how to use our new heart, which is primarily constituted, the newness is in the realm of having a new mind, the ability to think thoughts that God wants us to think. When you think of a heart, or you see the word heart, it has to do with the mind, will, and emotion. When we're saved, we get a new mind, which is constitutes a new heart. And we'll look into that in just a minute. Before we do that, let's look to the Father in communication. Our Father, we do thank you that we can meet together. And we do thank you that as Christians, we are designed to enjoy life, no matter what the circumstances may be. We are designed in the realm of our spiritual life to enjoy life. And we enjoy that life because we have a relationship with you and with your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we've been looking at, we saw last week and the week before, that the last 3 weeks, that you believe in your heart. Now, that at conception, you're given the ability to see the gospel for what it is and to understand that. And you're given, that's another thing I've really been stressing. Divine enabling, then human responsibility. It's never the other way around. When you get the get it out of order, then you have self-determination coming before the divine enabling, and it disrupts the Christian life. You can't do it that way. We saw then also that it is in the realm of our new heart, we saw this over in the book of Ephesians, that we gain spiritual truth called illumination. When we understand a new truth from Scripture, it's called a truth from Scripture, and then that is in the realm of our new heart because of our access to the mind of Christ. Now, we would say that you also have been instructed, we've been instructed to set Christ apart as Lord of our heart. It doesn't say Christ becomes Lord of our heart. It says that in 1 Peter 3:15 that we have the responsibility to set him aside as Lord of our heart. Lord meaning slave master. Lord of our intent would be a better way of saying that. That's another verse that we go to show you that we believe in lordship because of salvation, not for salvation. Those are very important prepositions before the word salvation, and important. Last week we saw that it's a condition. God the Son, Christ, indwells every Christian, but he can conditionally make his home in a Christian's heart. And he does that by the Christian overcoming the three enemies through the faith and practicing the new commandment, loving the brethren. The other side of that is if a Christian is not overcoming the three enemies, i.e. carnal, or a Christian is not practicing the new commandment, good works, then that Christian does not have Christ at home in their heart. So there's a difference. Now, I'm going to get into this eventually. But you have Christ indwelling, then you have him making it home, then you have him being at ease, and then you have him sharing in common. They're all three different gradations or different intensities of a relationship. And it's important to know about that. Now today, we're going to go to 2 Thessalonians, if you'll turn there with me, the 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter, and the 5th verse. We're going to see today that the Lord, now these are all very loaded terms, the Lord will guide or direct our hearts into the love of God the Father. And we're going to dissect that, what that term means. But let me read what those terms mean. Let me read 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter and the 5th verse. And this is conditional. I'll get to that in just a minute. That the Lord may direct your hearts into motion, into the love regarding the God, that'd be God the Father, into the patience, not waiting for. Waiting for shouldn't be there in that. Cross it out. Waiting for, and you're going to have to add a word, the Christ. Now, I do not hold, and we're going to be presenting this to you. This is not talking about the second coming. This is not talking about the rapture. This is talking about something else, and we're going to define the terms. First of all, let me say that the word direct there is in a mood. I put it in your notes. It's in a mood that means, it's called the optative mood, and it means that it's very conditional. This is an extremely conditional sentence. For instance, if you have a lot of sentences in Scripture, in the New Testament, that say, if you do this, God will do that. If, that's a simple condition. But this is a very, very strong conditional with heavy conditions on it. So there's a lot of conditions on this directing God, or the Lord directing our hearts. And then we're going to look at that and look at what each of these terms mean. Now, we did it in the order we did in last Sunday when we showed you from 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter and the 15th verse, that you and I as a person have to determine to set Christ apart as Lord in our heart. Now, the word Lord in that context, Lord can mean 5 or 6 different things. The word Lord in that context means slave master. Are you willing, or am I willing, to put God the Son and what He directs me to do through the Holy Spirit as number one in my life? That has to do with setting orders. Now, that's what the third word in verse 5 here means. And the Lord. So the first condition is that the person that wants the Lord to direct their love for the Father correctly, which means you can misdirect it, doesn't it? Well, over in 1 John, the 3rd chapter and the 15th verse, it says, stop loving the world. And that's the same word. So that means that a Christian can misdirect it. But if a Christian is to have their love directed correctly, they have to have the slave-master relationship to God the Son. That's what the first requirement is. That the Lord, not God the Son, not Christ, not Jesus, the Lord. And it's obviously talking about God the Son, because you have the Father later on in this verse. You have the article before the word God, which would refer to the Father. Now, let's go to the next concept. So the first requirement is that that Christ is the Lord of your heart, meaning He's the number one priority. I'm going to say this because I say it all, well, I say this all the time, but I say it because I've seen it happen so many times that people will put family above God, above Christ. You never can do that and have Him Lord of your heart. When you put Christ, set Him aside as Lord of your heart, it's above every other relationship. Now, it works out that if a husband puts Christ as Lord of his life, then he will have the correct relationship with his wife. But he has to do that first. That means if it's a decision between Scripture and your wife or your child, you take Scripture. And if you say differently, you're not making Him Lord of your life. Okay? And that the Lord, and by the way, if you live your life And your family knows it. They'll toe the line because they know that's what your standard is. That the Lord may direct your hearts. Now that would obviously be the new heart. And it would obviously then be involving the mind of Christ. So your thinking would be the mind of Christ. Now this is very important. The divine enabling is that the Lord directed. But the person, the individual Christian, has to have conditions. The one condition is the Lord cannot direct your heart if he's not number one in your thinking, in your intent. That the Lord may direct your hearts into, that's talking about motion, into the love of the God. Now, the God is obviously a second person mentioned, the second person mentioned of the Godhead in this verse, and is talking about God the Father. Now we did. You can go to several places in 1 John, and you can prove what he's talking about. But let's go back to 1 John. I'll use a different verse than I did before. First John 3:16. How do you love the Father? You do not love him directly. No human can love the Father directly. We have to love the Father by loving the brethren. That's what John is going to be saying in all five chapters of the book of 1 John. Verse 16, third chapter of 1 John. Hereby we experientially know in the past with present results that we are loving God because he, Christ, laid down. Now the word laid down doesn't mean, it has the idea was with has the idea of made of, available or dedicated his life for us, that we have the obligation, or we ought, or the ought or obligated to lay down or be at the disposal of our lives for the brethren. Now, what does this mean? Let's go down to verse 21 of the fourth chapter, the last sentence in verse 21 of the fourth chapter. This tells you how to love the Father. I don't know how you could get any clearer than this verse. You know, you realize I've had people argue with me on that. That's why I'm showing it to you. Last part of verse 21, fourth chapter, 1 John. He that loves God, and the God, that would be God the Father, loves his brother. Indeed, not also. That also might confuse you. It's the indeed. So how do I love the Father? I love the brethren. If I'm not, we have other verses in 1 John. You can look them up. There's several that say that if you're not loving the brethren, you're not loving God. So you want to love God? It's not singing the songs, although they reinforce you. You can teach a lot of theology through songs. By the way, that song we sang, we slowly sang, teaches a lot of very astute and good theology. But it teaches theology, it's not until it's put into practice that it becomes love. Let's do that verse while we're there over in 1 John. This verse is so profound, we probably could read it every Sunday and not misuse it. Verse 18, third chapter of 1 John. My little born ones, it's an endearing term. Let us not love by word. Neither, and the ellipsis, by your tongue. So if I say, I love you, brother, am I loving you? According to this verse, if I say, I love you, brethren, am I loving you with that statement? No. How do you love? How do you love? But love by, not in, by work or deed, and by truth. Measures up the scripture. Why people, let me tell you what that verse guards, that last little two words guard against. It doesn't mean you're loving a Christian if you indulge their carnality. It says by truth. You measure your love by Scripture. If another Christian is doing something contrary to Scripture, you love them by telling them to knock it off. And by the way, while we're on this, let's go over to Titus. And if they don't knock it off, let's see, is it Titus? It's on the left-hand side of the page. If they don't knock it off, you don't have anything to do with them, by the way. I think it's Titus. Let's see. What? 310? Yeah, well, that'll do. I was thinking of a stronger one than this, but this will do. And by the way, I just love the way that King James spells heretic. It's kind of the way I spell. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. And by the way, I can tell you right there that that's love. Because love takes away as well as gives. Love takes away as well as gives. Now, let's go back to the 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter and the 5th verse. 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter and the 5th verse. Let's see what we have so far. This is how we can use our new heart. And the Lord, that means he's a slave master, and may direct your hearts into the love of God the Father. That would be practicing the new commandment. A new commandment I give unto you, John 13:34, that you love one another as I have loved you. And by the way, the one another there are the 11 disciples that are left. It's looking forward to the church. You will not find a verse in the New Testament that tells Christians to love the world. You will not find a verse in the New Testament that tells Christians to love the lost. You'll find it in soul-winning pamphlets, but you won't find it in Scripture. Because love is laying down your life, making yourself available for the spiritual welfare of that one that you love, to the point of self-sacrificing. And when you love another Christian, you can give them things and support them in proper behavior and admonish them in improper behavior. That's love. I've never seen a mother or a father that truly loved their kid that let them get away with everything. When I see them in stores, by the way, when I was a principal for so many years, I get so used to correcting every kid around me. I'd go into Safeway and a kid would be pulling the bottom can off of the stack of cans. I started to correct them. I was just so used to it. But the mother that was letting the kid do it and watching it, she didn't love that kid. Not the way that we're describing that. And the Lord may direct, highly, highly conditional. I can't impress upon you enough of how conditional it is, your hearts into the love of the God. Now let's go with this next phrase, unto the patience. Now, be careful here. I have been in a lot of circles where they get two words mixed up, patience and long-suffering. Long-suffering over in Galatians, the 5th chapter, the 23rd verse, it might be the 22nd, long-suffering is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. That is a divine enabling. Patience is not a divine enabling. Patience is a human developed skill. Turn with me over to the book of Romans, the 5th chapter. Patience has to do with circumstance. Long-suffering has to do with people. That's why it goes with love. Love and long-suffering go together because they're directionalized towards people. Patience has to do with circumstance, and you'll see it over in Romans, the 5th chapter, in the 3rd verse. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Tribulations are circumstantial situations that cause problems. Knowing that circumstances that cause problems work patience. It's an acquired skill. You know, give you an example. I'm kind of making this up, but I've been in situations like this in a prayer meeting where a guy keeps praying for patients, and the pastor, I actually remember this one, the pastor said, "Are you sure you want patients?" "Yeah, pastor, I pray." You realize that you're going to have tribulations to get those patients, right? So what you just did is you just prayed, "God, give me tribulation. Give me some bad circumstances." Now, let's show you what long-suffering is. Most people don't get this. This is how the word is used. Turn over with me to James, the fifth chapter. James, the fifth chapter. And I'm doing this as a contrast. We're always keeping human responsibility different than the divine enabling. As you turn to James, the fifth chapter, remember that you have the divine enabling first. With Lord of your, we showed you that last week, where you make Christ Lord of your life. And when he's the Lord, Lord set aside as Lord in your heart. When he's the Lord in your heart and your intent and your motive, then you can gain patience. Now let's go over to the fifth chapter of the book of John, or James rather. Here, James is going to take a word and he's going to use it in a secular manner. And he's going to talk about crops. And then he's going to say, just like the farmer plants a crop, he doesn't just plant the crop, "Oh, now I'm done," walk away. No, you plant a crop because you want to see, you want to reap the results. He says, in the same manner, by faith, we wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at verse 7. And your King James, they're one of the people, one of the factions that I was referring to that mix up long-suffering and patience. This should be long-suffering here. So it's going to use it in a secular manner, but we know we're looking for how the word is used as a divine enabling. James 5:7. Be long-suffering, therefore, brethren, up to the coming of the Lord, because behold, the husbandman or the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, and is long suffering until he receive the early and latter rain. So you plant the crop, you wait for the rain, but you're not just planting the crop and walking away. That you're expecting something to come of that crop, the fruit of the crop. Now watch verse 8. In the same manner, be also long-suffering. Establish your hearts, your intent, for the coming of the Lord draws near. Some very packed terms there. And what it's saying here is, like the farmer, we wait for Christ like a crop. Christ is waiting for his coming like a crop. He's going to, when Christ comes, everyone that is going to be part of the church will be part of the church. And like Christ, as he waits for a crop, we should wait for his coming. And how can we wait for his coming? By the way, the word we wait for his coming. How do we do that? By faith. So now let's go back over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. And the Lord may conditionally direct your hearts into the love of God the Father and into patience. Now the patience then would be having to do with the circumstances. Now you're going to need this. Cross out waiting for. It's not there. Cross out waiting for. It should read like this. Into the patience of or concerning the Christ. Now that the article is important, and I'm going to show you what the Christ means. This is not talking about the rapture. This is not talking about the second coming. This is talking about our relationship to Christ as head of the body. Go with me to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. This is a definition verse. This tells you what the Christ is. Now, the Christ is not talking about, when it's used this way, it's not talking about the person of Christ. It's talking about a relationship that Christ has with the church. And here's the verse. Chapter 12, 1 Corinthians, verse 12. And I'm going to give you an extended translation and interpretation. For as the human body is one thing, and the human body has many members, all the members are still one human body. Being many are one human body. : So also is the Christ. Now in the next verse he tells you what the body is. The body's the church. So what he's saying is when you have the body of Christ, as it relates to the, and we'll see some other verses, as it relates to Christ's head, that's the Christ. Let me say it another way. The body of Christ is the church. Christ is not the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. Christ is the head. And don't think of him as the head like we have heads. Thinking the head being the one in charge. And now let's look at some verses that call him the head. Not the head, and I'll show you verses that indicate that too. Well, turn with me to Ephesians, the first chapter and the 22nd verse. This is very easy to define, and you're going to see how the Christ operates. It's a relationship. The Christ, when it's used in that manner, sometimes it can be referring to the person, but it's not here. Ephesians, the first chapter and the 22nd verse. And he, that's God the Father, have put all things under Christ's feet, and he gave Christ to be the head, I would make that a capital H, head over all things to the church. The church is not the head. The head is not the church. Okay, watch. Next verse. Which. The which is feminine, which goes back to ecclesia, which is the word church. Which church is his body? Christ is not the body. The church is the body. What is Christ? Christ is the head. Now, you have an interesting last part of the verse. I'll read it, but I can't explain it right now. The fullness of him, the church is the fullness of Christ that fills all things in all ways. We could spend some time on that, but we won't. Turn over to the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians in the 15th verse. The fourth chapter in the 15th verse of Ephesians. But truthing it by love, you may grow up in because of him in all things, who is the head, the Christ. Not even Christ, the Christ. So Christ, when he's functioning as head and related to the body, it's called the Christ. While we're here, let's go over to the 5th chapter and the 23rd verse. Hope you're getting a relationship. Christ is the head of the body. Christ is not the body. Verse 23 of the 5th chapter of Ephesians, for the husband is the head of the wife. By the way, if you were in Sunday school, even in a marriage, there's a hierarchy. But we're going to see later, that doesn't mean that one's more valuable than the other. It just means there's an order. God is a God of order. He doesn't have 7 archangels. He has 1 archangel. He's a God of order. Let's look at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife in the marital relationship, even as the Christ is the head of the church. So that's the technical term. Now turn over to Colossians, the first chapter and the 18th verse. Colossians, the first chapter, 18th verse. For he, going back to God the Son in the 13th verse, for he is the head of the body, the church. I don't think it's a hard thing to understand. It's certainly documented that Christ is the head of the church and the church is the body. Now, having said that, we have to understand how the body operates. I wish I could get this across. I haven't been able to successfully get this across to a lot of people. Let's see if I can do it today. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter and the 21st verse. I have mentioned this before. I don't know if you remember, but this is one of the verses that just is so endearing when you think about what it says. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, the 21st verse. What we're going to do now in the next few minutes is we're going to look at scriptures, and I'm going to tell you what they're going to say, and then we'll see it, that say when in the church there are different functions, but they're all equally of value. Now, we as humans in this passage, we're going to look at and we're going to say, that's more valuable in the church than this. And God says, no, they're all the same value. Now, he uses God the Son as an example. And I'm going to read the verse, and it's going to sound kind of counterintuitive, but it is true. God the Son can't be head without body in this relationship. God the Son, in this symbiotic is a scientific word, it means it's mutually beneficial relationship. And in this one relationship, God the Son needs the church to function as a head. If there's no church, there's no head in this one relationship. Now, God, as to deity, is self-existent and doesn't need anything. Be careful with that. That's called a deity. God is self-existent, doesn't need anything. But in this one relationship, God the Son is dependent upon the church. Let me read it. Verse 21. Now, what he's saying is, and the people at Corinth had trouble with, there's some really showy or demonstrative, however you want to say it, gifts. Oh, man, look at that guy. He just prophesied. This guy just spoke in three different languages that he never knew before. Wow. And all these showy gifts. And what Paul and the Holy Spirit are going to say is the church isn't just the showy stuff. It's all of them. And they're all a necessity. Verse 21. The eye cannot, this is the extended metaphor of the body. Now remember, Christ is not the body. He's the head. He's the one in charge. Verse 21, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Why? Because if I don't have a hand, my eye is not going to function in its full capacity, because my hand and my eye are interdependent. I have no need of you, nor can the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. So in that symbiotic relationship of the Christ, the head is dependent, just to be the head, on the body. Now let's look at the body itself, verse 23. No, let's look at verse 22 and then verse 23. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem, now the seem is here at Corinth. Man, that guy, ooh, look at how that guy's, he just spoke in three different languages. I have no idea what he said, but he just spoke in three different languages he didn't even know. Wow, I wish I could do that. And then some of them apparently got tutors on the side and started doing it. Or they got a demon to help them. I don't know. Nay, those that have member, nay, much more those members of the body which seem, and that has to do with the language of appearance, to be more feeble are indispensable, are necessary. So let me just be very practical. From a human point of view, everybody thinks the speaker is the most important thing of a body. But you know, when you read this section with me, the person that sets up the chairs, the person that tries to get the song going faster, the person that does the napkins, the person that doesn't functionally do anything but praise for the church, they're all part of the body and they're all necessary features. The person that just shows up and encourages the others by their presence, they're all, and we're going to see in the next couple of verses, are of equal importance. When I go, and I like at the potluck, and you see at the thematic things, that's just as important. At a potluck, or let's take Christmas, and you see the thematic stuff around, and you see the program, and that's just as important as the speaker. Read the next verses with me. Verse 23, and those members of the body which we think. Now, Paul is here identifying with the readers, and he's saying, you guys think that these are more important. And then the next week, he's going to withdraw and say a little different. He said, we think to be of less honorable upon these. We, going back to himself, Paul, bestow or clothe more abundant honor. In a sense, if you notice it, it wouldn't hurt to praise the what it would be seen the most menial task. If you see somebody doing that under the Lord, it wouldn't hurt to praise them. That's what he's saying, or just acknowledge them. We have more abundant honor. And our uncomely means unsightly. This is talking about the language of appearance. The parts more abundant appearance. So he says, it might seem to not be a real showy function, but to me, I look at it, Paul is as the apostle that dispensed this dispensation and therefore the greatest of the apostles. Oh, yeah, the greatest of the apostles. He says, I give it, what is the exact term here? I give it more comeliness or more attractive appearance. Verse 24, for our attractive parts, we have no need. The showy parts, you don't have to tell them, oh, I appreciate that. Appreciate it. That's self-explanatory. But the little things, the ones that are not necessarily even seen, now, who gives them value? But God hath tempered the body together. Tempered, if you know anything about metallurgy, you can take two not too strong substances, actually three or four sometimes, and combine them and have the strongest steel. God hath tempered them together, the body together, having given more abundant honor or value to the parts which lacked in appearance. Somebody just does the communion table. Well, that's just as important as the speaking. Somebody cleans up. That's just as important as the speaking. If it's done under the Lord. If it's done under the Lord. Somebody gives in the offering and nobody sees it, that's just as important as the speaking. So now let's go back to Titus, to 2 Thessalonians 3:5, and let's see if we can get what this verse says. I'm going to give an extended translation and translation. And the slave master of your heart may or has the potential to direct your hearts into loving the Father and into the patience of the Christ of how the body functions under the head. You know, I was in a church. Well, let's be careful. You might. I've been in churches where we're very poor. And I was in one church, and there's actually a pastor. The church was very poor, and he used to pray, I pray, Father, that you send us a rich person. You know, if God wanted that church to have more money, they'd had it. What he didn't do is rely on the head. Now, let me give you just one verse. There's two main ones. Turn back to Ephesians. This is the verse you need to keep in mind. Whenever you see, you know, as humans, we see, well, this church needs a praise team. This church needs a... Do you know if we needed any of those stuff, if we needed a choir, we'd have one. Why would... I'm just using that. Please don't get any choir outfits. I don't do choirs. You know, you have a choir, it starts running the church. But here's how we look at our assembly, verse 16, from whom, talking about the Christ in verse 15, the whole body is, did I say Ephesians 4:16? Whom the whole body is jointly knit together through that every joint is supplied according to the operative energy and measure of every part. He, God, the Son, the head, and grows the body for the edification of itself by love. who's going to make sure that our assembly has everything we need? I've, in fact, I've probably done it myself, so if I've done it, I was wrong. But if, we don't have enough numbers, we need an evangelist. If we needed an evangelist, who would send it? You see what it's saying over there, to have patience for the Christ. Just have patience for the circumstances that the head will directionalize all the needs of that assembly. You and I don't have to plan for the head. I think he can do a little better job. If we needed something in our eyes and we got what we wanted, it might make it worse than what we are. If we got, One time this church thought that they needed a whole lot more people, and they had a membership class, and they invited in 14 people, and one of the pastors looked down at the 14 people and said, "Something's wrong. This is too many people, and almost every one of them caused trouble. We don't need any more than we got. We don't need any less than we got. Why? Because if we all are directed under the head will supply everything we need. And no one of you is more valuable than me, and I'm not more valuable than any one of you. But it also, if I have patience of the Christ, I stay in my lane. I don't try and do what I'm not supposed to do. I do the good works that are marked out for me, and I don't go and find other works because somebody else isn't doing them than I do them for them. I rely on the head to directionalize the body members to get everything they need. Let's go back and finish with 2 Thessalonians 3:5 extended translation. And the Lord may direct your hearts into the love of God the Father, into the patience of the Christ, for the Christ. Just rely upon the head. Rely upon the head to send the needs and the nourishment, the spiritual growth down to the body. And I don't know if you caught it in there. How does he do that? Well, let's go back to Ephesians and we can get it real quick. It tells you how the body grows right at the end. Edifying itself. So if I need some ministry in my life, God the Son, as head of the body, will direct some of other Christian to fill that need that I have. Rely on the head. Rely on how it works. Rely upon doing your... You know, I get asked all the time, should such and such do such and... You know what? I have a full-time taking care of Richie Safer. I don't have time to take care of anybody else. In that sense, I don't have time to... I don't know what the will of God is for other people. I know what it's not, but I don't know what it is. Have patience. That's an acquired skill that the organizational system that God has put up for Christians, it's going to work. And if it doesn't work, check your own role out. Don't worry about anybody else's. Okay? You know, when you point out, there's three fingers pointing back here. Full-time job right here. Actually, I have 1.5 full-time equivalents taking care of me. It's myself and half the time my wife's taking care of me too. Keeping me in line. But rely upon the head. You won't get any more than you deserve. You won't get any less. You'll get it. But what's the condition? Christ is Lord of your life, and you're practicing the new commandment. You're loving the Father. If you're not doing those, nothing's going to happen. Nothing good. Our Father, we thank you for the plan that you have, and we thank you for the symbiotic relationship that the head is dependent upon us as a body to function as a body so that he can function as a head, and we cherish that relationship. We realize that God the Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, is self-existent and doesn't need anything, but he chose to put himself in that relationship to the church, an endearing concept, an endearing relationship, and we thank you for it. Amen.